But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. And there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plan and made it come over Jonah, that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." And God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You've had pity on a plant, for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are many, which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" And so, Lord, we pray as we come to this final chapter of Jonah that you would speak to our hearts your will, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. As we have been looking through this great little book of the Old Testament in Jonah, we have seen how in chapter 1, Jonah was running from God's will. And then in chapter 2, Jonah was called and he's submitting to God's will. And in chapter 3, he's fulfilling God's will. And in chapter 4, we see now Jonah questioning God's will. We've looked at Jonah and the sea, and Jonah and the whale, and Jonah and the Ninevites, and now we'll see Jonah and the Lord. It's just him and the Lord at this point, dealing with his own heart. Jonah's been through a lot of difficulty, as we know, in his life. He ran away from God, from the will of God, trying to go to Tarshish when God told him to go to Nineveh and preach to that city. And we saw how God sent a storm to correct Jonah's direction, but he didn't submit to the storm. So then a great fish, he got thrown into the sea, and he was swallowed by a great fish, probably a whale. It was a whale of a time for Jonah. And I'm sure, I know that's terrible, I know, and I've done it every week just for you guys. And I'm sure Jonah thought at the point when he went into that whale that he was dying. He talks about in chapter 2 how he was in the pit and how he talks and he compares it to be in Sheol. Like he, you know, you when you're inside a great fish or a whale, it has to feel like hell, right? Dark and wet and disgusting and smelly, and about the only thing you don't have is the fire. But the whale was Jonah's protection by God and his redirection from God. And God caused the whale, of course, to spit Jonah on the beach. And then chapter three, begins with, "And the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time." We looked at that last week, huh? Aren't you glad the word of the Lord comes to all of us a second time? Not just once, but God is patient with us and he'll speak to us. And he got another chance to obey God. And we get another chance to obey God. Isn't that a blessing? What the grace of God. And he did. He ultimately does obey God. And then he comes and he preaches to the Ninevites the simple message. Jonah's message was not anything fancy. It was just, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown or destroyed. 40 days and you're toast. That's basically his message. 40 days and you guys are done. Jonah did God's will. He fulfilled God's will. But was his heart in it? Not very much. He was still reluctant, as we will see. And let me remind you of what happened. Though Jonah went and preached and did God's will and did it reluctantly and was not a very fiery, dynamic guy when he did it, though he did that, chapter 3, verse 5 tells us the people of Nineveh believed God. It says they proclaimed a fast and they put on sackcloth. And then the king of Nineveh comes along and he rises up from his throne and puts aside his robe, his glory, if you will, covers himself with sackcloth in repentance. And he says and puts an edict out and says, let man or beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Oh, that we would have a leader in our country stand up and say, let's cry mightily unto God. Because let me tell you, the only hope for this nation is a revival. It's the only hope for our country. We are goners, guys. I was watching a movie the other day, Cinderella Man. It's one of my favorite movies. I love that boxing stuff. And during watching that, seeing the depression, I turned to my nephew who was watching with me, and I said, you know, we're going to be there again. We could go to that bad of a scene once again where people are fighting for food if we don't repent. But they did. They cried mightily to God. And he said, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. And who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger? And God did. He saw their works. He turned from his wrath and he restored them. Now, in addition, in chapter 4, as we've just read, we see that how many of them came to the Lord. It tells us in that final section, in verse 11, in the final verse, it says there were more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left. Now, most commentators, and I agree with them, believe that this is talking about the children, the little children. Because, you know, a little kid doesn't know his right hand from their left. I know, I got 4 grandkids. And they're all under 3. Or 2, or 3 and under, I should say. And you ask them, what's your right hand, your left? It's a 50-50 shot, let me tell you. There's not a for sure that they're going to show you. 120,000 little ones, children. This could mean the population could have been 500,000. Even one commentator says 650,000 people. Can you imagine? This is one of the greatest revivals in history. Perhaps the greatest in history. Certainly the greatest recorded in the Bible, other than the time of Jesus, when Jesus was walking the streets and telling people about himself. But certainly the greatest in the Old Testament. There is great revival going on today, by the way, in case you didn't know, in places like the Philippines and India, and in fact in China. You know, I read an article where China, as of November of last year, there were 30,000 people a day coming to Christ in China. Now, I don't know if that stat is true or not, but if it's only half true, it's still amazing, right? If it's only 15,000 per day coming to Christ. Now, we're not sure how long Jonah preached. We know that the city of Nineveh was 3 days in extent, meaning it took 3 days to walk through the city of Nineveh. So you can imagine Jonah's going through the city of Nineveh, and it would seem he only went through once. Since we know Jonah didn't really want to do this in the first place, it would seem like Jonah just walked through one time. And yet the entire city repents. Everyone turns to the Lord. Now, if you were the preacher who got the privilege to be the one called by God to walk through a city that he had prepared where they repented like that, what would your reaction be? I'm a preacher, let me tell you. I'd be like, yeah, Lord. I mean, listen, when we see a few people come to Christ here on a Sunday morning, people get up out of their chair and they come down and they stand here in the front and they commit their lives to Christ. I see you guys. You're crying, man. We're excited. We're rejoicing. The Harvest Crusade this year, you know, seeing all these many people come to Christ, the Billy Graham thing, you know, it's a wonderful thing, right? What is Jonah's reaction? You would think he would rejoice. You would think he would be excited. You would think he would be praising God. No, Jonah is displeased, and it says in verse 1, exceedingly. And he became angry. Let me phrase this a different way. What would your reaction be if all the terrorists of Al-Qaeda, including bin Laden, got saved before he died? First of all, would you believe it? Now, I don't know about you, I'll confess. I'd be like, yeah, right. They got saved. I don't believe it. I wouldn't believe it. But you see, that's the context we're talking about. That's how much Jonah hated the Ninevites. And that may have been a part of his problem, that he didn't trust the Ninevites. They were the arch enemies of Israel, the Assyrians. They would later conquer the northern tribes of Israel. And their rep was so bad that their torture was so severe that their captives would rather than be captive, they would rather commit suicide than be taken captive. So Jonah's not happy. And he's displeased with the Lord. The revival displeased Jonah exceedingly. That's a strong word in the original language, exceedingly. Jonah hated the fact that God relented. He wanted judgment to come on the Ninevites. And if you've ever had hatred in your heart, and let's all be honest, we have, you understand and can relate to the heart of Jonah. Jonah was so angry that he thought he was right. And he was in danger, and this is the danger when our anger gets a hold of us. The danger is we can become bitter. He is questioning God's plan. He's questioning God's will for the situation. And this is a common thing. You know, when we go through trials, we question God's plan, right? You know, why me, Lord? You ever have that syndrome, the why me syndrome? Or why now, God? I mean, I could take it another time, but why now? And then, of course, why God? But you know, this is different because Jonah wasn't going through a trial. Jonah was successful. But again, he hated them so much. And every preacher wants to see conversion or response. Sometimes we get hung up on conversion and response, to be honest. We all want it, but Jonah is getting incredible response, and Jonah didn't want it. And I don't think that Jonah preached with much fervency, by the way. When he went through the city of Nineveh, here's what I think Jonah probably did. He probably walked through the city and went something like this, 40 days into judgment, 40 days into judgment. It wasn't like he was proclaiming. He didn't want these people to get saved. But this is what amazes me. God did something special in the hearts of the Ninevites, of the people, and they responded radically. Jonah gets angry, but you see, it was a work of God. And you can get angry at a work of God if you want to, but it's a work of God. You can't stop a work of God. You can't slow down a work of God. And you know, God could have used somebody else other than Jonah. He just chose to continue to use Jonah. God had a plan for the Ninevites. God wanted to do his work, and he was going to do his work. Now, when Jonah gets angry, what does he do? Well, he does something good, right? He prays. We see that. And it's better that you should pray, even if your prayer is kind of like Jonah's prayer. It's better than not praying. It's better not to get angry, by the way, in the first place at God. Let me advise that. But if you're going to get angry at God, God's not afraid of your anger. God's not afraid of your questions. God's not running away from him. So he prayed, it says in verse 2, and the Lord to the Lord and said, and here's Jonah's prayer, "Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? I knew it, Lord. Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious." How dare you be gracious? "I know that you are merciful. How dare you be merciful to my enemies? Slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." This is the nature of God. We read this in several other places, many other places, but I'll read a few to you. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, the first time God says this, when he speaks to Moses, he defines himself and says, the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Numbers repeats this. And then Nehemiah says, verse 9, chapter 9, verse 17, 18 says, 17. Yeah, 17, sorry. It says, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage, but you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and do not forsake them. Psalm 86, but you, Lord, are a God of full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in mercy and truth. Psalm 103:8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Psalm 145:8, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord desires that none will perish, but all will come to eternal life. You see, God's nature is grace and mercy and compassion and slow to anger and loving and kind. That's the nature of God. Many of us don't have that view of God. Or we haven't had that view of God, maybe until you came to Christ. We think of God as sort of a mad grandpa. You know, someone who's up in heaven kind of angry at us. And if you've come from a legalistic background, you'll have God in sort of this box. But God is gracious. God is love. That's who he is. That is the nature of our God. In Joel, he says it again. He says, to rend your heart and not your garments, return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in kindness. He relents from doing harm. Jonah knew the word of the Lord. He knew it. Do you know the nature of God? Do you understand how good he is? That he is just and righteous, but he is full of mercy and grace? And Jonah also knows this by experience because God has been gracious to him, hasn't he? God allowed him to be thrown into the sea, but then he brought the whale to swallow him and delivered him. I mean, God delivered Jonah. Jonah is an amazing character, and it's interesting how we see in this writing how honest he is about himself. Jonah's heart, though, here, at this point, his heart is still wicked. He's so much full of his flesh. And when we're fighting being obedient to God, and we're fighting even the very questioning of God's will in our life, let me tell you, you're wrong when you do that. Do you know that? Do you know when you question God's will, when you say it's wrong for God to do something, do you know you're wrong? You can't be right in that because God's right all the time. It's too bad Jonah couldn't have come out of the fish with a clean heart, right? God had used Jonah, but he hadn't changed, not yet. He went to Nineveh, he was obedient, but he didn't want to be obedient. He didn't want to go back into that place, you know, and really, I think Jonah's thing was, he just didn't want to go back in the whale, right? Jonah just didn't want to end up back where he was. You know our greatest problem in life is? It's the man in the mirror. It's you and I. It's our own problem. We are our own greatest problem. James actually puts it this way. He said, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For as anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks at the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not forgetful, hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. That's our great problem. We need to see ourselves as we really are. And here's the thing that I think God is trying to show Jonah. And listen, I pray that he's showing you the same thing in this study. that how different God is toward others than we are, and how different God's heart is. Jesus displayed this so incredibly when he's being crucified. Remember what he prayed? Remember what he said? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus showed us that. And God loved the people of Nineveh. He has a heart for all people, and he wants people to respond to his love. He had a plan for Nineveh, and Jonah didn't understand the plan. Listen, do you understand God's plan for people? I'm not always conscious of this, I have to confess. I want to be, right? Don't we all want to be in that place where we're always ready to be used by God and to react the way God wants us to react? Everybody with me on that? We all want that in life. We all want to react that way, right? Do we always do it? Well, I'll confess one to you. You confess yours to each other later. Last week, as I was visiting my daughter in Las Vegas, we rented a car. And my wife set up the rental car through Orbitz, which, you know, you get a discount, whatever. She got this great deal. My wife's a great shopper that way. And so she found this great deal. So I was like, oh, great. You know, we're getting a mid-sized car for only this amount. It's awesome. It's great. Cool. So I go. I have to pick up the car, though, because I'm getting there before she is. We didn't travel together. So I go to get the car. They ask me when I pick up the car, do you want the insurance? Now, if you know anything about renting cars, you never take the insurance because you usually have insurance on your credit card. You don't need the insurance. It's just double coverage. You have your car insurance. You got credit card insurance. You don't need it. It's just something they want to sell you. So I said, no, no, I don't want any insurance. But I didn't look at my contract. And so when the guy handed me the paper, I just signed where he told me to sign, handed it back to him. They give you the thing. You get in the car, you drive away, and then for a week I'm driving the car. So I go back at 4 o'clock in the morning. I've got to fly home. And so I go back to drop the rental car off at 4 o'clock in the morning. And, of course, I'm running late because it's 4 o'clock in the morning. And I get there, and, okay, I've got to turn the car in. And I see this price in the car. It's like two times, but better than two times the price. It's like $200 more. So now I've got to go up to the front desk and, you know, I go to the guy. Hey, there's a mistake on this. No, there's no mistake. What do you mean? Well, you bought the insurance. I didn't buy the insurance. Now, at that moment, I had an opportunity. I had a chance to walk in the Spirit. And I can make all the excuses in the world. It was 4 o'clock in the morning. And after all, they shouldn't be ripping me off this way. And the man said, look, you signed it. Here it is. You signed it. I said, nobody buys us insurance. He said, actually, people do. I said, I never buy the insurance. I don't want the insurance. Take it off. He said, you had the car all week. You can't have it. You can't. I'll never rent from you people again. Angry. Brrr. I get outside. I'm waiting for the bus now. Of course, the bus is late, right? And I'm waiting, and the Lord's pinging me. Is that the way you want to leave this? You want to leave that this way? Okay, you leave it this way. You're thinking, what about this poor man? Does he need to be saved? He ripped me off. I don't care if he gets saved, you know. And I didn't repent until after I got on the bus and was gone, and I couldn't go back. And I'm on the bus, and I'm going, okay, Lord, you're right. I even called my wife and complained to her. We don't always do it. I'm not always conscious of his plan. I want to be, don't you? God has a plan for people, and he wants to use us and the things that come our way, even things like, what was the 200 bucks? So what, right? That was my choice. That's like Jonah. He did God's will technically, but his heart, you know, wasn't there. Therefore, O Lord, verse 3, please take my life from me. It is better for me to die than to live. Well, that's always the answer. If you can't fix things, just let me die. This is the second time in this little book that Jonah says, I'm just going to die. He figured he was dying when he got thrown in the water, of course. He's going to say it a third time. Just kill me, Lord. I'm worthless. If I was God, I'd say, yeah, you are. And then God says, is it right for you to be angry? Is it a good thing? And Jonah doesn't react to that. He doesn't answer. But how do you react when God, when someone says to you, is it right for you to be angry right now? When you're angry and someone says to you, is it right for you to be angry? How do you react? Like, I just say something like, I'm not angry, leave me alone, go away, you know? And Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter, sat under the shade till he might see what would come of the city. Jonah is going out there. He's setting himself up a little box seats. He's sitting there thinking, hey, maybe God will come to his senses. Maybe God will come to his senses, realize how wicked these Ninevites really are, and he'll toast them, and I'll get a ringside seat. I get to watch the Ninevites get wasted. This is going to be good. That's where Jonah's heart is. Jonah is waiting to see if God will kill the Ninevites. What was the great sin of Nineveh? They were murderers. You know Jonah's guilty of the very same thing that he's angry with them about? Because what did Jesus say? If you say to your brother, you fool, or raka, you've committed murder in your heart, right? Anybody commit murder in their heart this morning on the way to church? A few people on the road. Every time we drive, we're committing murder, right? You idiot, what are you doing? Get off the road, kind of thing. I'm not talking about me. I've heard people do that. Right? This is where we are. And listen, after 9/11, every time Osama bin Laden's face showed up on that TV screen, if my remote had been a laser, he'd have been dead. I was so angry at that, right? That's our hearts, you guys. That's where we are. And listen, I wouldn't have mind bin Laden getting saved, but just kill him anyway, right? That's sort of where Jonah is. Okay, they got saved. Kill him anyway. They're still my enemies. We got to be honest with who we are. And here he's sitting on the mountain thinking God will judge. And the Lord God prepared a plan. And this is amazing. I want you to see verse 6. If you haven't seen anything else today, see verse 6, because this speaks so incredibly of the grace of God. The Lord God prepared a plant and made it come over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. Now listen, if Jonah were your kid, if Jonah were my kid, would you prepare a plant for him about right now? I might be preparing another whale for him to take another trip, but I would not be preparing a plant. It amazes me how God blesses Jonah when he should be judging him. Do you know that that's what God's grace is all about? That God blesses us even though we don't deserve it. That's what grace is. When we don't deserve it. Listen, if you're all prayed up this week and you've prayed, you know, you've had a great week, you've sought the Lord every morning, you've been in the Word every day, and you're just like, oh, Lord, you're just blessing me because I'm such a good Christian. Great, wonderful. But you know God's not blessing you because of that. Great that you did it. But do you know if you were a real jerk this week and you mistreated your husband or your wife or you struggled tremendously in your walk with God this week, do you know that God still loves you just as much and he still wants to bless you? It amazes me. That is God's nature. And that's what he's trying to show Jonah. Jonah, I'm trying to show you my nature. I'm trying to show you how much I love people, you included, Jonah. So here's a nice plant for you. Here's something to bless you and comfort you. And it should humble us when God does bless us in spite of our bad behavior, doesn't it? Jonah's grateful. And you know, it's nice to see Jonah happy, right? He's not often happy. We read this story, Jonah's not a happy guy. So Jonah's grateful, it's good to see him happy. It's not going to last, though. Because as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it damaged the plant that it withered. God not only brought the plant, but he brought the worm. He gives, he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He brought the plant for Jonah, and now he's bringing the worm for Jonah because he wants to get Jonah's attention once again. He cares more about Jonah's character than he does his comfort. You see, the plant made him nice and comfortable. It felt good. But then God's going to say, well, you know, you feeling good isn't doing you any good. So, verse 8, he sent the sun, and he prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head, and he grew faint. And he wished death for himself and said, Jonah's got a very limited vocabulary. I don't know if you noticed. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. He says it again. You know, he doesn't say a whole lot. He says, throw me overboard. You know, chapter 1. Chapter 2, he says a little more because he's in prayer. Chapter 3, he says, you know, 40 days and then the judgment. Chapter 4, he says, kill me. I mean, that's basically Jonah's vocabulary. And God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Second time he asked that question, Jonah hadn't answered the first time. But the Lord is going to teach Jonah a lesson about his own anger and about how the plant dying, when he cares more about the plant dying when he doesn't even care about these many men, women, and children in Nineveh. And Jonah's very bold here. He says, it is right for me to be angry even to death. Man, he's still not broken, this guy. The Hebrew here is, in a sense, he was cursing God. You know, it's amazing how hard-hearted people can be. I've shared this with you before. There's a friend of mine whose son was shot in the head, and it had his throat slit at like 21 years old. He was robbed, shot in the head, and his throat slit. And the bullet went through his eye and came out the side of his head and didn't damage any part of his brain. Amazing, right? He still didn't submit to God. Was raised in a Christian home. He still didn't yield to God. What does it take for some people to totally submit? He wants him to learn not to be a reluctant servant, but to be a joyful servant. And you know, some people think when they get to heaven, they're going to stand up and have a negotiating session with God. They're going to stand up there and say, well, you know, I got some news for the big man upstairs. I got a few things to say to the big man upstairs when we get there. Can I just tell you something? When you see God, if you do with that attitude, when you stand before God, you're going to fall flat on your face. And if you are saved and you know him, you're just going to say, holy, holy, holy. You're not going to argue with God. Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of a fish. And he's sort of like trying to give God a piece of his mind here. And by the way, I don't think he could spare much, but he does. But here's the thing. God wants him to give up his life so he can give it back to him. Jesus put it this way. He said, whoever desires to save his life will lose it. And whoever loves his life for my sake will find it. Or loses his life, excuse me, for my sake will find it. What shall it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? What's important in this life? Our priorities get so out of whack sometimes, don't they? Even, again, confession time, even we pastors. You know, a number of years ago, I had bought a new car. This is many years back. My son was still living at home. And it was only a few weeks old. And I got this new car, and I didn't want to drive. We were going to church on Sunday morning. I was tired from the night before. So I handed my 18-year-old son my car keys. You know where this is going, don't you? And so I gave him my car keys. I said, go ahead, pull the car out. You can drive this morning. He was real excited to get to drive the new car. Gave him the keys. He pulled out the car, and he hit his car with my brand new car. And I was so angry. I'm like, you are such an idiot. And I said, you're not driving. Give me those keys. Now, he's leading worship that morning, and I'm preaching. Right? So we got a problem here, you know. And I'm driving the car, and I'm just like, it took me 10 miles to repent. It's a good thing I'm not close to church. But you see, I did repent, and the Lord was gracious, and my son forgave me. But I was more concerned with the scratch on my car than I was with the relationship with my son at that moment, you see? And that's what Jonah's like. He's more concerned with his own comforts, his own little shelter. Oh, you took away my plant. What about all these people? What about these people I love? You've had pity on the plant that you've not labored, verse 10, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. Jonah didn't care about the plant. He cared about his comfort. And why did he care? Because the plant brought him comfort. Here's what God says. Here's God's heart, verse 11. Look at it carefully. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between the right and left? We read that already. Knowing that that speaks of the perhaps as many as 650,000 people. And if not that, Jonah, if you don't care about the kids, how about the cows? And much livestock, he says. I think that's an indictment against Jonah. Jonah, I care more about cows than I do plants. Jonah, you don't even care about the cows. You don't care about the kids. You don't care about the cows. You don't care about anything but yourself. That's the point. Your comfort was disrupted, and you're upset by that. But Jonah, my comfort is disrupted because there's hundreds of thousands of people dying and going to hell. You think that doesn't disrupt the comfort of God? The heart of God? A heart for people, not plants or comforts. That's what I have, Jonah. So what do you think happened to Jonah? This book ends with that verse. It leaves us hanging. We don't know what happened. We do know what happens to Nineveh, by the way. 150 years later, Nineveh is destroyed. So God does fulfill his word. He does destroy Nineveh. He just puts it off for a while as a generation passes. We don't know exactly what happened to Nineveh, but this I do know. At some point in the conviction of his heart, he picked up a quill and he sat down and he penned this record for us. And I gotta believe that a man who could write these things about himself became a broken man, became a man who humbled himself and was willing to speak of his own shortcomings and lay it all out there. He didn't care what anybody thought. Didn't make any difference what anybody thinks of me. Because you don't tell this story unless you're broken, let me tell you. You're not going to talk about getting, you know, running away from God. Yeah, I was a prophet of God, and I disobeyed. I ran away from God. And then I got thrown in the sea. And then I got swallowed by a whale. And then the whale spit me up on a beach. And then I went and preached, but I didn't really want to preach. And the whole city got saved, and I got mad at God. Is that like an edifying story for yourself? That doesn't build you up. No, you're only going to write this if God has broken you, and I think that Jonah finally was broken. In conclusion and application today, is it okay to question God's will? To be angry with God? Well, it's okay. It's not the easiest road. He's not afraid of your questions or your anger. But in the end, where does it lead? If you are angry with God, you need to seek him. You need to allow him to show you. You need to ask him to remove the anger and the bitterness that can easily creep in. And if you do that, you'll come to the place to realize what God is trying to show us all, that he is gracious, that he is long-suffering, that he is merciful, that he is good, that God's love is unending. He loves people, he wants to reach people, and he wants to use such as we. We are Jonah, and God wants to use us anyway. Have you ever run from God's will? Great, he'll catch you, he'll redirect you, he'll send you through a whale or some other vehicle to bring you back to his will. And your previous failures can be used by God for future ministry, for his glory, to bring people to his kingdom, because the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And God loves all people. God loved the Ninevites. And listen, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord, you've not yet yielded your life to Jesus Christ, God loves you. He loves you. He wants a relationship with you. So much so that he sent his son to die on a cross for your sins. And on the third day, he rose from the grave. And he died for the sins of the world. But he died for your sins personally. And today, I'm going to give you the opportunity, the end of this service, if you want to give your heart to Christ, if you want to be committed to him, if you want your life to change today, today is the day of salvation. Now is the time you can start a new life today in Christ. And he loves people more than stuff. He loves people more than cars. I've had to learn that. And God will at times disrupt some of your comforts to get you to see how he loves people.